The Word of God this evening. Turn to 1 Samuel, and if I can get some help with passing out these pieces of paper right up here. We talked about the importance of just doing our part, and so over the next few weeks on Wednesday night, we're going to try to hand us some tools to be able to use to be better witnesses, to be better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the most important things we can do, all right, as a child of God, is get to a place where we recognize our gifts, and then we use our gifts for the glory of God. And I tell you, I encourage you to just be in tune with the Spirit of God, and just talking to the Lord. Where do I fit? What's my part? And each and every one of us have a great part to play. One of the parts all of us, though, get to play is that we all are called to be witnesses. Amen? We're each and every one of us called to be a witness. And so sometimes it's good to sharpen our tools and to be able to we say all the time, to be a witness. You need to be sharing the gospel. You need to be talking to people. And then we sometimes fail to get tools to do that. And so we're going to go over the next 6 weeks. This is a tool that you can use to sit down and to try to share with somebody the gospel. And I understand that 1 Samuel is probably generally not the place where each and every one of us would go to start with a gospel message, but this is a tool that can be used. And I don't think somebody says, well, what's the best tool, the Romans Road or this method or that method? Honestly, if you're sharing the Word of God with somebody and you're trying to help them to understand that they're a sinner and they have need of Jesus Christ, that's the best tool to use. Amen? And so I'm going to use this, and it's set up as a six-week course. This isn't stuff I've developed. I'm going to give you tools that I've been given and tools that sometimes I'll even use. But this is a six-week course designed for individuals to sit down with a friend, a family member, maybe a couple with a couple at a kitchen table, and to go over these lessons. It's called Basic Bible Truths. It's by Lester Hudson, and he's a Baptist preacher, and he put this together. And you can get this online. If we have a number of people say, hey, if you'd get copies of it, I'd buy one. And he just goes step by step how you could sit down with somebody and try to take them from a place of not having any faith at all, not having an understanding of the Bible, to where they'd understand their need of salvation. That's what his goal is, and he does it in not a knocking on a doorway. Some people, they say, man, I'd be scared to death to knock on a door, but I'd love to sit down with my friend and be able to take them to try to help lead them to Christ. And I'll tell you, this is a tool to be able to do that. And we've looked before at tools on just making a cold call, making just a trying to break into that conversation. Well, this is a Bible study tool, all right, to take someone through a Bible study method of getting to that point of salvation. So hopefully we'll be able to utilize that. And I'll encourage you, for those who are coming for our college students, our meeting tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about this in expanded form again tomorrow night. So make notes. If you have questions, go ahead, feel free to ask. As we go through, stop me, put up your hand. And it's intended that as you're going through these lessons one-on-one, that you would have questions. So if you understand with me tonight, so if we have 100,000 questions here tonight, we're probably not going to get through the whole lesson, okay? But we're going to try to just go through just one lesson a week over the next 6 weeks and get them done. But if you do have a question, you can write that down. Get with me afterwards and ask that. If it has to be answered tonight, get your hand up, and we'll try to slow down and make sure your question is answered. But as we look just in the beginning of our study, it's important we'd understand that when we sit down, if you said, I'm going to sit down for 45 minutes to an hour with somebody for 6 weeks to try to help them understand their need of the gospel, in 45 minutes to an hour over a six-week period, probably you're not going to be able to impart to them every truth of the Word of God. Would you agree with me on that tonight? And so that's not what this study is designed to do, is to impart every truth of the Word of God, but rather it's designed to try to help lay the foundation. It's designed to try to put some framework into the study of the Word of God, and to just get the fundamentals, if you will, of what Christian faith is all about. And not what everything about Christianity, all right? Not what everything about every doctrine of the church, but just the fundamentals of the Christian faith. What caused us to have salvation? That's what this study is about. And it gives us just a systematic way of approaching that. You probably know some people who have some, at least, ideas about how faith works. You probably have a neighbor, a family friend, or someone whom you are in, who's you're close to. Maybe you might even think in your mind's eye right now. You got a face in your head of someone whom you're just imagining. I just wonder. I just don't want to know what heaven's like without them, and you want them to be there with you. They probably, if they're communicated with you, they've probably heard of something about church. I'd hope they might even have a concept of heaven and hell. They might have a concept of baptism, church membership. They might have an understanding of good works. These are all things that generally a lot of people have some kind of idea about, and they think they know what everything's all about. I'm amazed that people will talk to me sometime like, oh, I know what the Baptist church is all about. Oh, okay. enlighten me, you know, and you know, so, but they'll know. I know what Christianity's all about. In their mind, they believe they have it all figured out, and certainly, I, as a man, am able to be pretty opinionated myself. Come on, and we'd understand that with them standing there thinking, I've got it all figured out. I know exactly what this this Christianity stuff is all about, what this God stuff, if you will, is all about. Well, they have a problem. They're a human being just like you. And we get opinionated about some things, and we hear what somebody says, and we maybe read something over here, and then we formulate opinions, and then we tend to stick with them. Well, sometimes, I know not all the time, but sometimes my opinions, I know it's going to be hard for me to say this even, have been wrong. I mean, and probably if you were honest with us, your opinions on some things from time to time have been wrong. And so as we go through the study, you're going to just say, hey, I just want to encourage you. Would you just keep an open mind? I'm not asking you to start an argument. I don't want to argue with you. I want you to understand where I'm coming from. It's important for me to have you understand where I'm coming from, what I believe, and why. I want you to have an understanding of that. It's important for us to be able to have proper communication with each other, and I want to share some things with you. It's interesting that when we try to start talking about the framework of Christianity, salvation is fundamental. It's just the having faith in God in as far as in salvation is fundamental to what we do. And so many times when people say that, well, I've got opinion, I got this idea of that concept of religion, I got this idea of God. It might be that they even have all the proper things. If you consider this, just when we talk about framework, maybe talking about a building, they might have everything that they need to have a right understanding of what faith in God is. They might have all the material sitting right out there in the yard. But having all the material, you could have all the electrical material sitting in your yard. You could have all the plumbing material sitting in your yard. You could have all the structural elements, the wood, the nails, everything, all the framing things sitting out there. You could have all the cement trucks there ready to back up and pour the foundation. But just because all the materials are there doesn't mean a house is going to get built, right? And so trying to put materials together in a proper way and trying to put thoughts together in a proper way sometimes can be pretty important. And when a house is built, it's built in a certain way. And maybe somebody has not come to salvation in Christ because they haven't had anybody systematically try to help them understand what it takes and what it means to have faith in Christ. So if you were building a house, for instance, you wouldn't call the electrician out first. Right? You wouldn't say, hey, I'm building a house, so come and throw a bunch of wire out there in the middle of the field. No. You'd call people to lay the foundation, and then you would call people and say, okay, now we need to frame this building. We need to put some structure here. We need to, if you think of like a stick-built home or a home built with 2x4, somebody's got to get together and hammer all those 2x4s together. And then along the line, sometimes the plumbers will get in there, and then the electricians will get in there, and then the finished carpenters will get in there. And eventually you can have a house, but things have to be done in order. So tonight we're just going to begin trying to put those, put some things in order for us in this way, and we're going to start by addressing this point, and we're going to start in 1 Samuel. I know that for most of you, you say, "Wait a second, we're talking about salvation." Yes, we are starting in 1 Samuel because the first point we're going to try to make with one another is this: God has a very different view of things than man. God has a very different view of life. God has a very different understanding of how things work than man does. If you look in 1 Samuel, in chapter number 16, we see the story of Samuel coming to the house of Jesse, and he is looking to anoint someone as king. And it says, and it came to pass, start up in verse number 1 with me. Verse number 6 is primarily where we're going to draw thought from tonight, though. But it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, a Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on his height, nor on his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. Now, I know this is a familiar story for you and I, but this story might not be so familiar to someone you're talking to about it. And so we can understand this, that man has some different thinking. Man has some different opinions. And sometimes we think they're substantially better than any other man's opinion. We can do that. And then time passes. And guess what? Our opinions that were today, they change. I mean, what you thought when you were 20 might not necessarily be what you think today. And you've had time, you've had observation, you've seen things change around you. You maybe have done some changing yourself, and praise the Lord, if you got saved, hopefully at some point in time, you did a lot of changing in your life. But your opinions and your thoughts, as any man's, can and do change. But God has an opinion too. All right, God has opinions, and God's opinions never change. God's opinions never change. God does not change. He's not given to change. So we understand that when we're looking for an opinion, we're not looking for a man's opinion about how life would work. We're not looking to swap opinions. All right, I'm not one to sit down here and swap opinions with you. I'm not trying to give you or teach you some human concept, but the objective is that we can come to a knowledge of what God's opinion is. what God's opinion is. That's our objective. See, if we were to take a poll in this room and we said, okay, I need you to have your opinion on a subject. And we just name any number of subjects. I'm just saying, just a particular subject. We need everyone's opinion on the subject. How many of you think that we would all come to the same opinion on every subject? How many think that there probably be as many opinions as peoples or noses in the room tonight? On any one given subject, there could be as many opinions as there are noses. And even husbands and wives would be looking at each other like, how in the world could you think that? Why would you even have that thought? Understand with me. And so we're not looking for any one man's opinion, but we're looking to God, whose opinions change not, and we're trying to understand His opinions. The reason God's opinion is so far superior to man's, and thus one that it really counts, is because God is superior, has a far superior basis of judgment. God's thoughts, His ways, we can look over in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Come on, talks about His thoughts and His ways are far above our thoughts and ways. They're far above our thoughts and ways. And while right now we understand that you might be talking to somebody, I'm trying to teach us who are of the opinion that I know God's thoughts are above my thoughts. I know God's thoughts are far above my ways. But probably you talk to people and you know people and people that need to be saved that they don't have that understanding. And it might be good to acknowledge that, understand that in order for you to understand what I'm trying to say, that you need to come to a place where you understand that the Bible is absolute truth. Where the Bible, what the Bible has to say is God's revelation to mankind. And that might not be your belief right now. That might not be where you're coming from right now. But I'd ask you just to bear with me. And I'd ask you to, as we look through some scripture, to understand that God does have a message and God does have a revelation that He'd like to give to you, and it is Jesus Christ. And so it might be that we need to acknowledge that sometimes with the person we're talking to. But we understand this, that God's opinions doesn't change, but God's Word, He says in Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 12, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Yeah. It's a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. So God desires that He might be able to instruct us and to help us to have right opinions. And here's the thing, God knows the heart of man. God absolutely knows the heart of man. Now listen to this. Man doesn't always make right decisions. I mean, even in this story, if you were to go on in this story, you'd find out this. That here Jesse had seven sons, and he's called the first one Eliab. And I mean, Samuel, man of God, prophet. I mean, Samuel, I mean, you read the story. I mean, Samuel was when Samuel came around, people knew Samuel meant business. He was a revered prophet of God. And so Samuel came around and he saw Eliab come before him and said, man, this certainly has to be, I mean, this is man's opinion. This obviously, look at this choice young man, look at his outward appearance, look at his physique, look at his qualities of manliness. He must be the king God was thinking, had in mind. But he wasn't, was he? In fact, even David's own father, come on, would be the same way. Where David's own father didn't even call David in to have Samuel look at him. I mean, of all his sons, come on, seven of them, of all his sons, David's Jesse, David's father, looked at all his sons and said, okay, call Eliab, call all the other ones. What about David? No. Leave David out in the field. He's watching the sheep. That's where David belongs. But see, the problem is man sees different than God sees. And man looks on the outward appearance, and man can judge the outward appearance. But listen, God is able to judge the heart. And listen, while everybody else saw a shepherd boy, God saw the next king of Israel. Yeah. While everybody else just thought, man, it's nothing special here. It was just a few months from now, just a short period of time from now, and it was going to be David that was going to deliver the nation of Israel from the hand of the Philistines as he took old Goliath's head and chopped it off. Yeah. I'm telling you, not his brethren didn't see that coming. His brethren thought he was just a punk little kid coming to run around and be around all the warriors. No. He was honestly the only warrior in the nation. Nobody else was even willing to fight, and he saw the cause. And so we understand that everybody concerning David had it wrong but God. Everybody had it wrong but God. And listen to me. We do the same thing. We can look on outward appearance and we can judge. We can. I can look at this side of the room and think, all right, they have some good works. And they're a nice person and they're a nice person. And hey, they have a lot of respect among their among people. And then I can look at this side of the room and go, well, yeah. You know him. You know, yeah, he's a selfish person. And you know her, she's just a gossip. And you know, and listen, we can look at people's outward appearance and we can put some people on one side of the room and some people on another side of the room, and there's hope for this side of the room. Well, there's no hope for this section of society. But listen to me, God doesn't look at outward appearance. He doesn't. Not one bit. God hasn't one time looked at mankind and said, okay, based upon their good works and based upon who they are as an individual, listen, he made them, but based upon all the outward signs, all the metrics and everything that we can measure, this person is deserving of my love. No, God looks at everyone and says, listen, guess what? I could care less what anybody else thinks of you. I think you are worthy of me giving my very son for your life. God doesn't look at outward appearance. God knows the heart of man and he sees the true condition of heart. Likewise, God has not set us up on the basis of our outward conduct. Listen, God's not out there looking for who's doing the greatest job and who's the most impressive. No. It's not on our outward conduct, but on the basis of the true condition of the heart. That's what God is looking at. God's looking at our heart. Since we don't know all things, and I don't know the heart of man, amen, and neither do you. Not one of us can. I can't. Listen, I can look at you, I can judge your intentions, but I really don't know them. I can think, man, they're just doing, I mean, come on. I've been wrong about people's intentions before. Both ways. Man, they're doing this because they love me. No, they had an ulterior motive. Or, man, I guess they're trying to help me. And honestly, they were really trying to help me. I've looked at some people that I thought had an ulterior motive, that had none. And I've looked at some people that I thought they did and didn't, and they did. I've missed it. I've messed it up. God's never been fooled one time. Never has been fooled. And so he looks at the conduct of the heart. Since we don't know all things, all right, that might be hard for some people to admit, but it really shouldn't be, all right? I don't know everything. We have to, the only way we can be sure our opinions are God's opinions, and thus right opinions, is by lining our thinking up and our opinions up with his expressed thinking and opinions. Sure. So you say, well, I don't want to judge it by any man's opinion. No, all right, so we have to come up with another opinion by which to draw from. Well, we're going to have to draw from God's opinions. Every man in many situations have gotten everything wrong, but God knows the heart and God has a right opinion and God knows what is right. How do we teach someone that? We need to help them understand that the Bible is God's Word. The Bible is God's Word, and there's going to have to become a point. If they're going to be saved, they're going to have to receive the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith, biblical faith, is you and I taking God at His Word. I mean, you can go back to the book of Genesis and Abraham, where Abraham believed God, believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. There's going to have to become a point if you're going to have faith in God, biblical faith that will receive the Word of God. And we look at the Word of God for us to understand the opinions of God. So we have to come to a place where we understand that the Bible is true. The case for Christianity, the case for what we believe, rises and falls upon the validity of the Word of God that we hold in our hands. It rises and falls upon that. And so we understand, if you look on the, so we have that that circle on your page. You have the circle, it has God, and it has 1 Samuel 16:7 there. And on the right, we have three words. We have construction, we have prophecies, and we have Bible claims. 1, 2, 3. And so we understand, all right, so what's that talking about? It's talking about the validity of the Word of God. That's what we're looking at there. And so we understand that the Bible is accurate in its construction. We believe to be the Bible a book, to be a book that is perfect in its writings and in its harmony. It's amazingly perfect. If you think about this, that it was written over 1,600 years by over 40 human authors, led by the Holy Spirit of God, and yet the point of every book and the harmony of the entire Bible is Jesus Christ. I mean, from the time of Moses to John the Revelator, listen to me, every book points to Christ and is a revelation of Christ, and his emphasis is on the coming of Christ. That's the entire plot of the Bible, is Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what, it would have been nothing more than sheer miracle that over the span of time in which the Bible was written, and with the amount of authors which the Bible had, human authors, that it, without divine inspiration, that we would even have a book, that we would have a book of books, 66 books, that could have any way, shape, or form come into existence without divine authorship. It was given to us by God. It's a perfect book. And some people go, oh, nah, the Bible's full of errors. The Bible's just full of errors. Anytime somebody asks you that, hand them the Bible and say, okay, where at? I've read it a couple times. I haven't found one. Could you show me? Could you point it out to me? I promise you, I've done that before. I've never had somebody go, oh, right here. Honestly, listen to me. They're repeating what someone else has said, and they've already chosen that they're not willing to take a look. So, what you're asking somebody to do? Take a look with me. Let's just see if these things might make sense. If we could put them in a proper order. If God might have an opinion that might just make an impression upon you. Let's just see about that. Let's just find out about that. So we understand that the Word of God is perfect in its harmony. Written over 16 centuries, 40 different human authors. It's also perfect in its prophecies. In its prophecies, you understand with me that prophecy after prophecy over a 4,000 year period have come true from the Word of God. 100% of the prophecies given, and we're still waiting on some of the prophecies to come true. But we haven't seen one prophecy come true yet. Understand, Jesus Christ coming is a matter of history.
Yes.
It's a matter of true history. It's a part of biblical archaeology, and we understand the surroundings of it through the Word of God in a greater detail. But that He did come is a matter of history. It's not just a matter of we just have this one book. No. It's a matter of history. Of where Christ was going to be born was prophesied hundreds of years before He ever was born. When Christ would be born. The surroundings of all of it. Prophesied years and years in the making.
Yeah.
Yep. We look at the history of Israel. I don't know if you remember back. Sometime last year, I think it was the beginning of last year, our president made a trip over to Israel, and the Israeli prime minister was walking him through some of the palace there in Jerusalem, and he came to a Bible, and he said, "Mr. President, this is the book of our history. It's a historical record." It's a historical record. And the archaeology, time and time again, proves the Bible to be true. Time and time again. Now, if you're sitting down with someone, you might want to maybe go in a little more detail for that. Sake of time, we got to move on. But we understand that it's true in its history. The Bible is true in its claims. It is true in it. It claims to be true. The Bible says it is God's word. That's a claim that it makes. Look at a few scriptures with me. 1 Peter. In 1 Peter. In chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. I'm sorry. 2 Peter. Yeah, that's right. Good. Good. You're following along with your lesson. Great. Very good. It says, "For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So listen, the Bible claims that it was not written by men, but it was written by the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by man, by inspiration of God, and is profitable by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That's where the Word of God was given. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And again, say, we know all these verses. Yes, but we're trying to walk through and help where we can help somebody else understand where these verses are. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." We understand this, that God hath revealed them to us in His Word. This is the book by which His Word was given, by His Spirit. So we understand this, that God just doesn't reveal something by His Spirit to you and something by His Spirit over here to you or anything like that. No. Listen to me. God, in His Word, claims that, listen, His Word contains His mind, His opinion. His Word was given by His Spirit. And if we want to know His opinion, His Spirit will teach it to us through His Word. We aren't going to go outside of the Word of God and find God's opinion on something. Yeah. And that's the claims of the Word of God. That's the claims of the Word of God. So, if the Bible is God's Word, and the evidence would say it is, then once we line up our thinking with the thinking of the Bible, our positions, our opinions, become Bible positions and Bible opinions. So you say, well, where you come up with all these different ideas about Christianity? Or whatever? Well, we should be coming up with them from the Bible. Right. So it shouldn't be I just got away in the woods one day and fell asleep and woke up in some trance. And no, that's not what happened. No, we read the Word of God. And so you say, well, I just don't know if I can trust your opinion. Well, listen to me. I didn't come up with it myself. Come on, I didn't just go around and say, hey, I'm just going to go sit down at the coffee shop where all the sages sit and find out what their opinions are, and then I'm going to formulate my opinion. No. If you say, man, preacher, your opinion is skewed, I pray that it would be skewed by the Word of God. Yes. And therefore, if you say, where's the source of your opinion? Right here. Well, where's all this coming from that we're going to learn about? Well, right here. In other words, listen, it's not my opinion, and it's not your opinion, and it's not the church's opinion. You understand? We get far beyond just being just Baptist doctrine. Come on. We get far beyond just, we're just going to have some theological opinions. No. We have the very Word of God on the subject. We know God's word. We know God's opinion. So, hey, if Baptist doctrine is right doctrine, guess why it's right doctrine? Because it comes right from here. And if it doesn't come right from here, guess what? It's false.
Right.
Shouldn't believe it. But if we say, hey, listen, this is what Baptist doctrine is, okay, well, we're going to line up with that doctrine only for the sole reason that it lines up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up here, then we probably ought to find out what doctrine does, and we'll be lining up with that.
Yeah.
We line up with that. So, what God thinks is more important than anything. God's mind on something is the most important mind we can know. Look at Romans in chapter number 14. The Bible teaches us this, right? It wasn't some crazy, wild-eyed preacher that came up with the concept of heaven and hell and trying to scare everybody. No, no, no. This is what the Bible's opinion is. Romans chapter 14, look at verse number 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Well, maybe we ought to be ready for that day. That's going to be a very important thing. And if God's word is who he says he is, and it does, listen to me, then we're going to have to give an account of ourselves to him. And I'm going to give an account of my opinions, or I'm going to have to be able to stand and understand his opinion. If I was standing before a judge, right, I would want to know as much about that judge as I possibly could. I'd want to know his political viewpoints. Now, if I'm arguing for my life before a judge, I'd want to know his political viewpoints. I'd want to know, kind of a little bit about his background. These would be important things to know. I'd want to know how he interprets the law.
Yeah.
These would be, because all those things are his opinions. His opinions. And understand, when I stand before God, he's going to stand before him as a judge. It might be good that I knew his opinion of life, how life should be lived, what he thinks about my eternal soul, and how he values it. It might be good for me to know that about the judge I'm going to stand before one day, because I'm going to stand before him. And so we understand this. Look at Romans in chapter 2 and verse number 2. Romans 2 and verse number 2. We are almost done. I do know what time it is. Romans 2 and verse number 2. It says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, against them which commit such things. The word of God is going to be according to truth. Well, what is truth? Well, John 17:17 says this, thy word, O Lord, is truth.
Yep.
Thy word, O Lord, is truth. So we are going to be judged. Our judgment that we're going to be receiving is going to be according to truth. And it's in God's word that we find truth. Now listen to me. Not one of those things I just shared with you are my opinion. That's God's opinion. And we have his word on the subject. That's what God thinks. And so I'm not trying to help. Listen, this isn't a pyramid scheme I'm trying to get you to buy into. I have nothing to sell. I have nothing to offer you other than what I've been shown from the word of God. And if God's word is true, then I'm going to stand before him one day and give an account as to the truth that I've received or the truth that I've denied. I'm going to give an account of those things before God. When I was in school, I knew some things were certain. I knew what time school started, knew what time school got out, and I also knew this. I was never shocked when the teacher said, okay, we're going to have a test next week. It wasn't like, oh, wait, no, nobody told me about tests. No, it was just a given that there were going to be tests. I mean, it was just, you understood, we're in school, guess what we're going to have? We're going to have tests. You go to college, guess what? They have dreaded midterms and finals. I mean, those are just given. You're going to school. You're learning. You're getting an education. There's going to be a test. My teacher had also given, my teacher had also given instruction throughout the semester. And said, listen, these are things that we are going to learn in this class. It might be a math class. It might have been an English class. It could have been all sorts of different classes. And so we're gonna learn some things, and we're going to go over some things. And then we're going to get to the end of the semester, we're going to take a class. And guess what? Nothing we talk about in this class is going to be covered on the test. I mean, you're completely left up to yourselves as to what's going to be on that test. I mean, we could be talking about math all year long, and at the end of the semester, we're going to take a biology test. Now, is that how school worked for you? No. The teacher also always said, listen, this is our course of study. This is what we're going to study. And this principle builds upon this principle, and this line upon that line, and this precept upon that precept. We'll learn about this here a little and that there a little. And by the end of the semester, our goal is that we can get to a concept. Our goal is that we can get to a place to where you understand this course of study. And the teacher's desire was to be able to relate that through the class. And even when I got to college, one of the teachers that everybody dreaded was Brother Yeager. Everybody hated a Yeager class. And I don't know why. His tests were very long. I'll give you that. His tests were very long. But before we ever took a test, he would say, okay, let's go to our notes. Page number one, you need to know this. Page number two, you need to know this. Page number three, you need to know this. I mean, he literally told you everything that was going to be on the test. Now, that is a ton of material. But when you showed up in the test room, you knew everything that he wanted to test you on. It was, I mean, I thought it was awesome. We'd make a study sheet, and I just memorized the thing. I failed my first Yeager midterm. After that, never failed another Yeager test ever. Wasn't perfect on all of them, but I never failed. Now understand with me, that's the kind of teacher God is. He gave us a book with every opinion that he needs us to know. So that when we do stand before him in judgment, listen, not that we fail a test, but that we can pass a test. God wants each and every one of us to pass a test. He wants each and every one of us to stand before him with not going, man, I didn't even know I was going to. I didn't know there was a test. Did you ever? Come on, be honest. And this is extra, but did you ever show up and go, that's today? I did that a few times in high school. That's today? That's not very fun at all. But God desires to have a relationship with us. That's God's desire. And last tonight, God's opinion, there are only two basic groups of people in this world. And you see those right there at the bottom of the page. Those who have no relationship with him, they're lost. And those who have a relationship with him, that's God's opinion. That's God's opinion. There are those who are saved and those who are lost. God views the world's lost people as those who have no spiritual relationship with him. Those not spiritually related to him, he calls them lost. And those spiritually related to them, he calls them saved. His desire is not that you would walk into the judgment hall one day and go, hey, it's test time. Glad I hid my word from you. I'm glad I never sent somebody by to share my opinions with you. But that's not true, is it? Because God has given you an opportunity right now to sit down with someone who wants to show you his opinion. Yeah. And that's what this Bible study is about. That's what this course of study is about. Is so we can understand the opinion of God of how he desires a relationship with him. How we can stand before him one day and pass a test that we know we're going to take. And we can pass it not according to our opinion, because that's not going to pass it. But we can pass it according to his truth. Because by a relationship with Him, we've developed an understanding of what His truth is. Yeah. So that's just a first lesson. That's just a first lesson. I think this. You say, what's the best tool to lead someone to Christ? I think probably just your testimony. I think your testimony. You say, I tried that. I'm just saying, listen, child of God, we can get some tools. Understand, this is not my material. I just grabbed a tool from someone else. And I'm telling you, you think that's pretty involved. He goes step by step on how to teach through that lesson. He does. Just step by step on how you could have an understanding of how to bring someone to that point. It's a tool that we can have and we might be able to use. Challenge you, get a tool. Use it. If you say, I don't know how to get a job done, we'll go somewhere where somebody knows how to go to hardware sales, don't go to Lowe's, and they'll show you, all right, this is what you need, these are the materials you need, this is the tool you need, and this is how you get the job done.
Yeah.
Okay, well, here we are at church. This is a tool. This can get a job done. Say, this can accomplish getting you from a place to where someone, man, they don't even know whether the Bible's true, to a place where they'd understand maybe what the salvation is. Now I understand this. They're going to have to get to a point where they say, you know what? I am going to put my faith in what the Word of God says. But they might, you say, man, I wasted 6 weeks. I went through this whole, I studied that material. I had it down. I went and sat in front of them. And man, I went through all of it. I wasted my 6 weeks. You think? If you said, man, I did my very dead level best to make sure they knew what salvation was. I don't think whether they come through and go, man, I need to bow my head right now and get saved. Or whether they say, I think you are kind of a Looney Tune. Might be the result. But at the same time, I know what God's opinion is about what I'm supposed to be doing for the lost who are around me, don't I? I'm to be a witness unto them. So I better get a tool that'll help me to be a witness to them. Learn how to use it effectively. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.